Ascribe and crown. This is the air I breathe. This is the air I breathe. Your holy presence living in me. This is my daily bread. This is my daily bread. Your very word spoken to me, and I'm desperate for you. This is the air I breathe. This is the air I breathe. Your holy presence living in me. This is my daily bread. Your very word spoken to me, and I'm desperate for you. Without you, and I'm desperate for you, and I'm lost without you. Without you, I'm lost without you.
Amen. You all may be seated.
Good morning. We do need each other. We need sharpening. We need built. We need to grow. Oftentimes that comes from each other. And it creates an issue sometimes for us when we try to do it apart from that. And instead we don't properly experience life together. I think we're seeing that in multiple different ways. Currently, we have had almost to me, maybe would be a perfect storm when you look at the fact that we had people that were separated from each other for weeks, and then all of a sudden we had some social unrest and the perfect storm. People that were already aggravated because they were stuck in their homes and couldn't do the things they wanted to do, and then you throw something equally aggravating on top of it, and boom. And we've seen all kinds of issues with that. When we are around each other, when we're interacting with each other more and more, it's amazing how much we learn, how much we accommodate, how much we grow, how much we love, how much we learn those people that we want to spend more time with, and even sometimes people we should spend a little less time with. But I learned that through this process, how much it means to have brothers and sisters in Christ, as they've hosted different online meetings and Zoom meetings to talk with other pastors. There was people in some of these groups that at the beginning of this, I thought, well, I don't agree with them at all. They're, them and I are way apart from each other. I don't know how in the world we're going to benefit each other talking every week. But what happened was I learned they weren't the things I didn't like. They might believe some things I didn't like, but that wasn't who they were. I learned something more about them. I learned to trust them. I learned to appreciate some of the differences that we had and even be able to celebrate those differences in a way that helped both of us or all of us grow as we learned from each other. When you think about how we are supposed to live in fellowship together in the body of Christ, it's daunting. It's challenging. You're bringing a whole group of people together from all variety of backgrounds and disciplines and beliefs, and you're putting them into one body. Paul has spent the first three chapters of Ephesians outlining the fact that we are saved people. If we're believers in Christ, we're saved. We're now adopted. We are sealed by the Holy Spirit. We're guaranteed an inheritance. We were once dead. Now we are alive. The things that used to govern us are not to govern us any longer, including class divisions. There's no second-class Christians. He's done all of that, and he starts to make a transition in 4. In chapter 4, he starts to go to really how this gospel that he spent three chapters outlining should impact our lives. This is what the gospel is. That's what chapter 1 and 1 through 3 is. And then this is how it should impact your life is what 4 and the remaining chapters of Ephesians are. So we see this shift in teaching here. He's explained the good news of our salvation. Now he turns to show us how that ought to play out in the good lives of God's people. He begins with walking in a manner worthy of the gospel. And really the next three messages that you're going to hear, two of them, one of them by Mark, one by Rick, and this one by me, are all about how you maintain the unity of the body of Christ with proper attitude. How we're supposed to behave ourselves, how we're supposed to grow, how we're supposed to interact and love one another. What's it look like? How do we even do it? He meant for the Ephesians, Paul did, to live out this good news in their lives. He outlines some characteristics that should be present in their fellowship, and by extension, they should be evident and present in our fellowship as well. The question becomes, are these characteristics of your life? So as we study through these, really over the next 3 weeks, I want you to continuously ask yourself that question. Are these characteristic of your life? If they aren't, adjust your life. The Word of God is not going to change. You may not like everything it has to say, but we're still supposed to be, as believers, subject to it. Which means we adjust our attitudes to reflect Christ more, not find out ways to help Christ exhibit our attitudes. So as we read them, always be asking that question as we study them over the course of these next 3 weeks, and really for a while after that. But are these things characteristic of your life? If not, adjust your attitude accordingly, knowing that we are, as stated in verses 4 through 6, one body and one spirit. We cannot simply gather with those whom we agree with, or those that we share biases with, or those that we share political affiliations with, or those that we share race or cultural background with. We are going to gather as the body of Christ with people from all different types of backgrounds. We are one body and one spirit. So it's important to remember that. We are to remember that we are part of a bigger tent than our narrow view. Christians, by God's design, come out of many different cultural backgrounds and ethnicities. Christians also come from many different religious backgrounds, as Paul pointed out in chapter 2. And in addition, even once they are all one in the body of Christ, Christians have many different gifts and abilities, he's going to tell us in 4, 7 through 13. But God gets glory for taking this wide array of people, people that would certainly not have congregated on their own, and drawing them into this sisterhood and brotherhood of Christ, this sons and daughters, this one body, one spirit. It's amazing what God does in bringing people together that share such differing viewpoints. It's the thrust of the first 16 chapters of verse 4, that we are one body, one spirit, under one Lord and one faith. I say all that to help you see that this passage, even though there are applications to the way we behave before God, these passages are more about how we behave with one another. These passages talk about walking a certain way amongst each other, not just the way that we walk. In front of God. Too often our sole focus becomes whether or not we are behaving a certain way before God, when we're told in Scripture clearly that they will know that you are my disciples because you have love one for another. It's a great passage that reminds us that it's not simply about the fact that we can stand to be around one another. It's that we learn somehow in the midst of this to love one another, to genuinely appreciate one another, to be able to put ourselves in the right position to then see others as a representation of Christ, as we are asking them to see us as a representation of Christ. If I can get my Bible verse to come up here, we'll... This is a morning of bad technical stuff, apparently. These are the verses. You can read along on your Faith Life app if you have them. They're not going to pop up on the screen right now, but here they are. I'm going to read these, then we'll pray and get into the meat of our message. It's verses 1 through 3 of chapter 4 in Ephesians. Says, I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. It's amazing how difficult it can be for us as believers to come to the place where we can really learn to love one another the way we should. I don't have anything up here now. These verses really are geared more towards us learning to love one another in a different way, in a new way. I'm just going to go this way. You can just leave that up there, new unity and old division. You'll have to flip it because I can't do anything up here. So, all right, so these technical difficulties are wonderful things. They show diversity and division sometimes. We think we're super connected by the internet, and we're not always all that connected. We find out that we're out here doing things that don't seem to impact anyone else. But in these verses, I'm going to kind of start from the back of the verse 3, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of Christ, and kind of see how this scripture tells us to do that as we work back forward. One aspect of that is for us to understand right off the bat that what Paul is saying is that we need to be seeking, eager for this new unity, not eager for our old divisions. Zeal is another translation for the word eager. It's a great translation because it shows this excitement towards a certain thing. I'll tell you a quick story that was illustrated zeal for me when I was young. One of the only times I ever remember actually listening to a sermon that my grandfather did when I was young, he told a story on my dad. Which as soon as he started to tell a story on my dad, I actually listened to what he had to say after that. And he was saying they were working in the cellar one day. They lived in New Jersey at the time. My granddad was in seminary in Philadelphia. And they were working in the cellar and the light bulb burned out. And he turned to my dad and said, "Would you run down to the store for me?" And my dad, in his zeal, said, "Yes," and ran out the door. Ran all the way to the store, came all the way back and said, "What did you want me to go to the store for?" Because his zeal got ahead of his knowledge. You know, sometimes for us, when we allow our zeal to get ahead of our knowledge, we get in trouble. Well, that same level of excitement, though, is what he means when he says, be eager to maintain the unity. That we're supposed to be excited to maintain the unity in the body of Christ, being one body, one spirit, under one Lord, one faith. So it means that we don't ever sit back thinking to ourselves, well, I could be unified with them if they would just do this, this, or this. That's not being eager for the unity of the body of Christ. That's being reticent. That's being obstinate. That's saying, I will only be unified with them if they agree with me. That's not being eager to maintain the unity of the body of Christ. But we can get focused on these old divisions. Right now, I think our country is horribly consumed with old divisions. It's a little like Christmas. You know, we get eager for Christmas. I think everybody gets somewhat eager for Christmas. Particularly kids. They get eager for Christmas because they're anticipatory of what they're going to get. They are very excited about opening presents and seeing what they are. Or even just seeing them under the tree is exciting. What they're not thinking about is all of the work afterwards. Oh, afterwards I got to clean up my room and put new toys in there. I have to pick up paper and burn boxes. They're not thinking about all those things because right now they're focused on the thing they're excited about. They're not focused on the thing that's derogatory, the bad part of it. They tend to be focused, like we should be, on this new promise we have, these new things that are available for us in our life, this coming reward, this coming inheritance from Christ. Instead, we're still too hung up on our old divisions. Like those are going to define a single thing in heaven. It reminds me of a joke. It's probably not a very funny joke, but it's about all the different denominations, and they go to heaven, and each one, he gets up there, a guy gets up there, and he's walking down this hallway, and they say, "What is that one? It smells great in there." He said, "Well, that's the Baptist room. They're having a potluck, and they think they're the only ones here." And then it goes a little bit farther, and he says, "What is that music?" He said, "That's a liturgy. That's the Methodists, and they think they're the only ones here." And then he goes a little farther down the hall. And you get the point. He goes all the way down through all these denominations that think they're the only ones there. We're not going to be the only ones there. Ultimately, we need to get on with learning to live in our new unity. Because there are going to be people there that you think shouldn't be there. And there are going to be people there that think you shouldn't be there. And you don't want them focused on their old divisions. And you certainly don't want to be focused on your old divisions. You should be focused on new unity. And when you walk in this church, you should be that same way. You should look across the aisle and be excited that the guy you had an argument with 2 weeks ago is now sitting in church. Not resentful because of that. We should be focused on our new unity, not our old divisions. Eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, it goes on to say. So how do we do that? How do we maintain this being eager? Well, go ahead and flip to the next slide. We have some verses that kind of outline this for you. One is, you remember that this is a command. It was funny, we were in Amish country for a couple days this week, and there was a sign that said, this was the Ten Commandments, not the Ten Suggestions. And then it had a dash and God out to the side. This is a command from our Lord and Savior. A command I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. Go ahead and flip it. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. I want you to think about that verse and how that verse impacts. What that verse is saying is that Christ has a tremendous credibility in the world if we love one another. But if we don't love one another, people then start to think to themselves, well, maybe Christ isn't real at all. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples. If you have love one for another, we need to be eager to maintain the unity. The Spirit in the bond of peace. Go ahead and flip to the next one. That eager to maintain that we've talked about. You can go ahead and flip it again. Bearing with one another in love is really kind of the first step to that. This is an interesting statement to me. It's so interesting always to me the way Paul phrases things, because like I said before, I think Paul is one of those guys that if you were sitting and talking with him, he would probably provide you the answer to the question you were going to ask 5 minutes from now, but you didn't even know you were going to ask 5 minutes from now. And when we think about this eager to maintain, we think, well, how in the world do we do that? Well, you bear with one another in love. Notice what he didn't say. It's always interesting what wasn't said. What he didn't say was put up with one another. That's not what he said. What he said was bearing with one another in love. Bearing includes some effort, that there's an effort to this. That you're not just simply putting up with it. You don't just let them be in the room with you. You are bearing with them. You're striving for something with them. You want to show them love, and you want them to show you love. Not just that you exist in the same space. Not just that we put up with one another. We're actually bearing with one another in love. Go ahead and flip it. This verse, I think, says it really well. Bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Now, I want you to think for a moment. Do you do that? Is that a characteristic of your life? Do you forgive because you have been forgiven? Are you really bearing with one another in love? Or are you bearing with one another in tolerance? Or maybe you're in ambiguity or apathy? Or is it in love? Colossians 3:13. It's funny, if you go read Colossians and you read Ephesians, you can tell that he wrote them very close to one another. There's a lot of similarities in the two letters. A lot of similar wording. And one often helps you explain the other. So if you're ever reading Colossians and you can't figure out, what's he mean by that? Go read Ephesians. You'll find the answer. And vice versa in lots of ways. we're to, if we have a complaint with one another, we're supposed to forgive each other as the Lord has forgiven you. Doesn't mean there's not a place for discipline. Doesn't mean there's not a time where you have to say, I can't be around this person. Doesn't mean any of that. What it means is that your normal modus operandi, the way you normally operate with people, is one of being forgiving and bearing with them in love. It doesn't mean the exception to the rule. It means the rule. It means that the most of the time you deal with people in a loving manner, that you bear with them in as loving a way as you possibly can, and then an exception here and there surfaces where you have to do something different, where you have to be more rigid, where you have to put your foot down a different way. But for the most part, we're to bear with one another in love. We're supposed to forgive one another. Go ahead and flip the next one. Luke 6:32 says, if you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. We love to love people that love us, don't we? We love those people. I wouldn't grow in a single iota of grace if I was only surrounded with people who loved me. If that was the only people around me that all of the time, I would ultimately, and that was the only people I loved, and that was the only people that loved me, I wouldn't grow in grace at all. I wouldn't learn to exhibit it more. I wouldn't learn to give it out more freely. I would grow in arrogance, maybe, but I wouldn't grow in grace. We need people around us that rub us a little bit the wrong way, because then we learn what it means to really love someone in spite of the way they may treat us or the way they may act. We like get to learn just a little bit about what God does with us. We certainly have a propensity for rubbing God the wrong way. Go ahead and flip it again. The second part of this, like I said, we're kind of working backwards from verse 3. It says, with patience. Funny story, she doesn't know I'm telling this story, but she's not here right now, so that's okay. My wife prays for patience one morning. When we have the babies, they weren't very old. They were maybe a year old. They were still in high chairs, you know. So she's trying to put this high chair together right after she's prayed for patience, and the high chair is winning. And she finally gets mad and slaps the top of it and dislocates her finger. And she said, I'm never praying for patience again. Sometimes when you pray for patience, you're going to get the opportunity to exhibit it. But it's something great to pray for. You need patience. If we're going to be eager to maintain the unity, we are going to need patience. We're going to need it. We're going to need to learn to laugh at ourselves a little bit. Sometimes that is having patience. Because patience, really, the lack of patience is when we want it, and we want it right now. We want it our way, and we don't want to wait another minute for it. Probably one of the characteristics of my life previous to Christ particularly, and it's still something I battle with, so I understand completely, is patience. I like to, if we're going to do it, let's do it. Let's get it done. Let's be done with it. I don't want to beleaguer the point and take forever to do it. But when I'm dealing with people, particularly difficult people, people that maybe I don't necessarily love and they don't necessarily love me, I have to have patience. If I'm going to bear with someone in love, I have to have patience. I have to have the ability to take a step back and look at the circumstance beyond just my immediate reaction. I have to have patience. Go ahead and flip it. This verse talks about that. Again, we're in Colossians. Surprise, surprise. But put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. You know, he mentions patience a lot. And for a guy who isn't patient by nature, it is something that every time I see it, I go, oh, come on. Just put one impatient in there somewhere. But we grow in patience. If we want to maintain the unity, we have to grow in patience. We have to allow time for God to change the hearts of ourselves and the other person. We can't demand it happen on our timetable. It may well happen outside of our timetable. Go ahead and next slide. But I receive mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. This is a great passage. You should write it down. You should recite it in your life. I try to recite this verse at least once a week because of the fact that I have to remind myself how patient Christ is with me so that I will be that patient with other people. I have to. It's a great tool to remind yourself just how patient Christ has to be with you. And if you don't realize how patient he has to be with you, you should go back to that Colossians 3:12 passage where it talks about humility. Because I promise you, we are sinful people. The fact that Christ loves us in spite of that requires tremendous patience on his part. Long suffering, it's translated in some parts of the Bible. It means he puts up with a tremendous amount from us. You can go ahead and click it over to the next one. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we will not give up. Too often we give up on something. We give up on the relationship. We give up on the person. We give up on the circumstance. We have to not give up. I've told the story before, but one of the first people that came to Christ after I was voted the pastor here was a friend of mine that I had known and been witnessing to for 13 years. You can't grow weary of that. And the same thing with our bond of unity. It may take years. Don't grow weary of doing good. Keep working towards bearing with one another in love. Go ahead and kick it over to the next one. This verse is something I've also had to read every week. A hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger quiets contention. I've told the story before, you guys know it by now, but I enjoyed fighting prior to being saved. And like I've told you before, this is not like put on gloves and get in a ring type of fighting. That's not the type of fighting that it was. You're not a soft, mild-mannered, tempered guy when you do that. You're a hot-tempered guy when you do that. And as a result, that's still something that God is working to make better. He's made it considerably better than he did. But I still have to remind myself that a hot-tempered man stirs up strife. But he who is slow to anger quiets contention. And if we are going to bear with one another in love, if we're going to be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, we have to have patience. We have to be slow to anger. Go ahead and kick it over to the next one. Humility and gentleness. I talked a minute ago about humility. Humility and gentleness, they go together. He writes them together. And I love the fact that he writes them together. Because if you want to be a gentle person, you have to have humility. You have to know who you are in Christ. What it is that Christ has done for you in order for you to extend that same gentleness to someone else. Because if we think we did it, like we saved ourselves, look who we are, we're not going to be gentle with people. We may be dogmatic. We may be militant with people. We're not going to be gentle. We're going to tend to be legalistic. We're going to tend to burden them with rules, not bear with them in love. We're going to tend to do those things. You have to have humility to walk with Christ in the right way, to walk before each other in the right way. For anybody that's been a part of a church for very long, especially if you've been in any kind of leadership positions, you know exactly what I mean. You have to have humility in order to extend gentleness. You just have to. And every time we start to lose our humility, our gentleness starts to go away too. When our gentleness starts to go away, we lose patience. And when we lose our patience, then we're not as eager to maintain the unity. We're not willing to bear with one another in love. All humility and gentleness. Go ahead and flip the slide. Titus 3:2 says, speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy towards all people. Remember the question earlier? Are these characteristics of your life? Is that a characteristic of our lives? Do we not speak evil of no one? We don't speak evil of no one. We avoid quarreling, to be gentle and to show perfect courtesy towards all people. I think we all, every single person, sinful living person, battles with these aspects. Go ahead and flip the slide. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, and faithfulness. One more. Gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And many of those are summed up in this all humility and gentleness. When we exhibit that, we exhibit something quite remarkable to the world around us and quite different from the world around us. Humility and gentleness. Humility means that there are times where we are challenged on the things that we say or do, and in there we can recognize it and even repent sometimes of it and then turn in gentleness back towards the person. Our society today is much less tolerant of any differing opinion. It used to be that you kind of viewed it as a sign of respect that someone thought enough about your beliefs to go and study those beliefs, then come back and discuss them with you, sometimes debate them with you. Now, if you show any disagreement at all, you are immediately offending the other person. We have to be careful that that does not characterize us as Christians, but rather that humility and gentleness are what characterize us as Christians. Go ahead and flip to the next one. Walking in a worthy manner is being eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of Christ. Like I said earlier, eager means that's what thrills us, what excites us. Maybe you've never known anyone like this, but I have, and I know others that have too, that are eager to stir up trouble. They're eager to cause a problem. They almost seem to thrive on controversy. Don't be that person. But we're to be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit. And we do that by bearing with one another in love, with patience, with all humility and gentleness. Only then, when we do that, can we walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which we have been called. We are here to be ambassadors of Christ. Let's make sure that the characteristics we exhibit are His characteristics, the characteristics that Scripture calls us to. I love His phrasing in the very beginning, I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, a prisoner for the Lord. Because we forget, right? We forget that if you're not a prisoner for the Lord, doesn't mean you're free. It means you're a prisoner of the ruler of this world. It means Satan is who dominates your life. It means the characteristics of that sinful nature direct your life. But when we're a prisoner for the Lord, then we can come under His lordship. And with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, we can be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So as we go to our time of invitation, I would invite you to think through the question that I asked in the very beginning. Is this characteristic of your life? Are these things what you experience in the way that you worship even? You realize these are things that are also a part of our worship. Are we eager to maintain the unity? Is right now, maybe more than ever in my lifetime, we have to be eager to maintain the unity, or it will not be maintained. So pray through it as we go to our time of invitation, whether or not that is characteristic of your life. Is it what people would use to describe you? Is it what you would use to describe yourself? If it's not, what areas is it that need to be focused on? What areas do you need to work on in your life? What areas do you need the Spirit to point out and help cleanse you from? All of those are great questions for this time, as we go to this time of invitation. The other part of that is, are you a son or daughter of Christ? Is the gospel message from chapters 1 through 3 of Ephesians, does that apply to your life? And if it does, is it showing in the fruit, the attitudes of your life? Maybe it isn't. Maybe you've never experienced Christ in your life as Savior. And if you haven't, this time of invitation is a great time for that as well. If you need to know how you can become a believer in Christ, you can come forward. I'll help you with that. You just need to come straight to me. I'm not going to approach you. But this altar is open. You can come forward and pray. If you want someone to pray with you, bring them with you when you come up. Or try not to invade your space and give you as much space as possible. But we also want to be there with you if you need us. So if you want me to pray with you, you just come to me. Otherwise, you can use any part of the steps to pray. And I would encourage you not only to pray for our church, not only to pray for yourselves and the attitudes that may be reflected in your life, not only the salvation of others that you may know or love, but pray for our country. Pray for those that, like Rick said earlier, leaders of the opposition, whoever it is that you don't agree with, according to Scripture, that's the person you should be trying to love the most. That's the person that you should be trying to reach out to the most, and not just those that we agree with. And there's inroads that God can make in their heart just like there is in ours. And God can change this all around and make it something phenomenal rather than something so bitter and contentious that it has become. We celebrate the 4th of July, our independence, but right now this country is very torn. And it's an important time to remember our leaders and our people, our military, our police forces, those protesters and the people that are organizing on the other side. We just need to pray for all of them. So if you would please stand with me, I'm going to pray for us, and we'll go to our time of invitation. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you. I thank you for the opportunity to be here this morning to preach your word. Lord, I pray that you bring the conviction necessary in my own life for these attitudes and how I reflect them. Lord, I pray that you bring conviction where it's necessary elsewhere as well. Lord, I pray for our leaders in our country as they make decisions, not just about COVID or race relations or social justice issues, but Lord, I pray that they begin to be drawn towards you, that your word brings such conviction that they can do nothing but turn to you and plead. Lord, I pray we humble ourselves, that we call upon your name, and that you heal our land. I pray, Lord, for those that are here that don't know Jesus as their Lord and Savior, that today would be the day that that conviction comes upon them and that they respond to it. Help us, Lord, to repent and believe. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
My Jesus, I love thee, I know thy
Come to you this morning grateful and humble. We want to lift your name up, Lord. We want to give you praise, and we want to thank you, Lord. This is a beautiful free nation you've given us. It's in some turmoil now, but Lord, it's still in your control. It's still in your charge. We are yours. We thank you, Lord, for this beautiful valley we all live in and for this church where we come to worship you, Lord. We are a grateful people, and please just bless our gifts this morning and cause them to help people around the world. In Jesus' name we pray.